It's not a controlling thing, dear people, or some like to think. It's a fellowship. It's a communion. It's a togetherness. Can everybody just move up one or two rows? If everyone would just move one or two rows, it would just get a little closer. If you don't mind. If you do mind, and it's just something you don't want to do, then okay. But if you don't mind, if everybody would just move up a row or two, get a little closer to fellowship. I'd appreciate it. Where's Lucky? Yes, some will say no, they don't want to. No, I know you are, you say it. Thank you very much. Okay. Of course, this is the celebration week of our country's freedom, and America has changed so much in my lifetime, and I was born during the war, and the generation that fought in World War II has just seen a tremendous change, and that generation is quickly passing away, passing on, and even that generation will soon be completely gone as far as those that fought in that war and preserved for us the freedom. I don't know, I haven't asked him, but I'm just going to say it anyway. If you want a touch of it and just hear some firsthand, I encourage you to ask Bill Hess out to lunch sometime. He played a significant part, got some articles that he sent me and his experience during World War II. And to be able to speak firsthand, those days are going to be gone pretty soon. And I still enjoy getting with my mother and having her talk about different things of the early part of the century. And just firsthand reports that soon are going to be gone. America, as I said, is nothing like it was during World War II or pre-1960, really. And it has just changed so drastically. The makeup of America, the thinking of America, on fundamental things like the home, what constitutes a home, and the authority of the husband, the authority of the wife, of the parents over their children. There's so many fundamental truths that founded a great nation. But we all know, I don't think anyone here is oblivious to a table of content in a world history book. And I encourage people sometimes just to look at the table of content. And what you see is the rise and fall of nations, great nations. Now, someone has written the whole way the whole circle goes and how it travels with all the steps. But I have to look at a table of content, and you see the rise of the nation, the great power, and then its decline, and then the rise of another nation, and then the decline of that one, and the rise of another one, decline of that one, and the rise of another. No one ever wants to take responsibility for the decline. Young people that rebel against the authority of their parents, wives that rebel against the authority of a husband, people that rebel against the authority of the officials, they won't take responsibility for it. No one's responsible, yet it's happening. It's like someone's been murdered and nobody did it. Well, I'm sorry, but there is a body lying there with a knife in the back, so we know he didn't commit suicide. But nobody did it, and nobody's going to take responsibility for where America is today. And yet, in my opinion, I think a case can be made that the responsibility lies in the church, lies with pastors who had their own agenda, who had their own little doctrinal theology that they wanted to push, and moved away from the truth of the scriptures. And today the church is just doing such a horrible job looking at society. You look at America today and what you decide is it needs to be controlled. We need to stop certain conduct, so the way to stop it is with law and more laws and more laws. And yet when we go to the scriptures, we find just the opposite, that what they need is the liberty of the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But it's a difficult thing just to trust God It's a difficult thing to live your life by faith, and especially when things are happening both in your life and around you that you just then thought to be controlled in some way. But we do have a great heritage given to us, and it has been provided for us by the military. As far as the human perspective is concerned, we know all things are of God. But the military has certainly provided this. Our forefathers have done just a phenomenal job. new book out on Adams. I heard the writer, they think the book is John Adams, A Man of Guts or something like that, but I heard him for about an hour being interviewed, and just brought back a lot of the thinking and attitudes and things that went on in the founding of our nation, the principles that founded our nation. When you think of the types of men that forged the thinking of our Constitution, of our Declaration of Independence, and of the things that we have, very unique type of people as far as history is concerned, and not all of them Christian by any means. But just men who understood the concepts about freedom and about liberty. But it can be destroyed, it can be lost, and I have no idea when the rapture is going to occur, but things continue in America. We know our educational system, I don't know by what date, just something like by 2020, America, the average Americans will be so ignorant as far as some of the areas of the world, even like Korea, that's so superior to our educational system. But the Orient countries, that the average American, we will have an elite thinking educational class in the upper class, or not upper class necessarily, but upper thinking. In other words, our thinkers will be among the top. But as far as the average American, by 2020, we're going to be so ignorant as far as the whole world is concerned, that it is just going to be devastating. And we're headed for all this kind of trouble. I always appreciate Benjamin Franklin's statement when they walked out of the assembly hall, and some of the crowd was there, and, well, what do we have? And Benjamin Franklin astutely replied, "You have a republic. You have a republic as long as you can keep it." Well, we haven't even kept that. We now have a democracy, which, by the way, many of our forefathers feared. They feared a democracy. Many of them said a democracy is one of the worst forms of government. And they knew that. Well, we moved to a democracy, and it just we don't have what was given to us. It's so difficult to keep what is handed to you. That's why in the spiritual realm so often, you don't find, now sometimes you do, but so often you don't find the baton of a spiritual hero who will walk by faith handed down to their children. Once in a while you do. But so often that the person that comes forward and really is an advocate of salvation by faith and spirituality by faith and what grace is from the pagan world, someone that has been converted and immediately sees what's going on, and they become the next generation's fighters. So often what happens with a generation, they hand it down, somehow it gets watered to the next generation, and while they may become church leaders, they've watered down the truth of the gospel for both unbelievers and especially for believers, reacting to things and this kind of thing. John MacArthur doesn't preach the gospel by which he himself was saved. He was saved by a gospel of grace. He teaches a gospel of works. He's changed, and this happens. It's so easy to lose, and that's in the spiritual realm, and we see it in the political, economic realm. But the most beautiful and most important thing is that we're still free. That we're still free. We still have the freedom to do with our lives, our time, our money, whom we marry, where we live, where we go to church, what we do in our lives. We still enjoy that freedom in this country. And as long as we do enjoy that freedom, it means that we can do something about it. Still means that opportunity is there. So the freedom that we have is a wonderful commodity. Gives us a great opportunity in our spiritual life to have the freedom to live. Not essential, That's why Paul says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, self-discipline, all these things, and it says against which there is no law. So even a slave can live the spiritual life and not violate the laws or the rules of the enslavement. But it's so much easier to live a Christian life when the political, economic environment you live in corresponds to it. I might even say when your home environment corresponds to it. So often Christians don't even have the freedom in their home that they profess to have in Christ. So we're celebrating our nation's freedom, celebrating both our forefathers who came up with this wonderful system of government, rather unique in history, and then the military that has provided it and protected it all the way right up to this very day and serving all over the world right now. And most appreciative for those men and women, and just appreciative for our government. Sometimes I listen to Christians and I just smile inside, if not right in the face. This guy's going to do that, this guy's going to do this. One of the most beautiful things about our form of government is that we've had, in American history, we've had some really super presidents. Men, just great statesmen. We've had some real clucks as our president. And most dangerous, we've had some visionists who had a vision, like Franklin Roosevelt, who had an idea and that type of mission. And America still moves. No one of these men has ever been able to destroy it. They may have left their mark, like Franklin Roosevelt, but we still have our freedom. And I love the system that we have divided into the three parts, which, by the way, if you're not aware, you will be by the time we finish Revelation, but Jesus Christ will set up the millennial kingdom with those three branches of government, the executive, legislative, and judicial. The difference is he will be in charge of all three. And it's set up, those three are stated in the scriptures, and he will be the one in charge of the judicial, executive, and legislative, and because he is perfect. But I appreciate this country and the life that we live in this country compared to so much of the world. It's not perfect, but neither are we, so why should we expect something perfect coming from imperfect man? But considering all the things about man, it certainly is a wonderful environment in which to live. And I learned when I was in Africa, there are many blacks who really praise and their heritage and talk about it and want it back. And ran into a military man who, when they have reserve units, if you know anything about the reserve unit, they'll go somewhere maybe for 2 weeks or a month or something through in various parts of the world. And what he will do, makes it his mission. He will gather up some of the blacks, and he will take them, soldiers, especially those that think that their African heritage is so great, and he just takes them right into to the real part of Africa, into the poverty and the sickness and the hurt and the disease and so many things and the work and the type of way they live, just driving around the cities. Not making them up, just like if you were to drive around in America, just drive them around and says, now, this is what you want. And he said nearly every one of them always leave with a whole different attitude about America and their love of it. So we sometimes don't realize how wonderful things are until we see somewhere else or begin to lose it. Many people get a divorce thinking it's going to be better on the other side. They've met somebody or they just think it's better and then realize it's not all that it's made out to be on the other side. That old thing of the grass is greener on the other side. And so we have much to be proud of and to protect and to love as far as our freedom is concerned and to use. And I hope that Wednesday you will enjoy it. By the way, we will not have class Wednesday evening. I just decided that not that many come on Wednesday, and we'll just give you an opportunity to be with your family, to celebrate, and to have that day, that fun, that enjoyment. And so but we will have Tuesday night revelation, but not Wednesday evening, so you can enjoy your families that evening. But let's sing together, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. And while it deals in the political, economic realm, in case you wonder why I always say it that way, because that's one of the great things of history. If you study history correctly and read history, it's not just a political system, but the difficulty is often finding an economic system that will go along with your political system. And so if you have a certain type of political or political system, you've got to find an economic system that blends in with that. Now, totalitarianism, dictatorship, then the dictator controls the political and the economic. He decides how everything's going to be done in both areas. But one of the geniuses of God, if you please, one of the great graces of God in America was a really difficult political system called a republic, which is difficult, but you sit back and think, okay, now we've got a nice republic, what type of economic system are we going to put with that? And by the grace of God, a man named Adam Smith across the ocean had written a book, just finished, and his Wealth of Nations. And it was really beautiful how you could take the political system of republic and blend it in with a laissez-faire capitalism and how well they fit together. And that's one of those things where you see God moving in history. And if you study history and you just study various philosophies of history, Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, in dealing with politics, the most difficult thing is establishing a system that will function under that political system, economic system. How is it going to come down to affect individuals? And God just gave us a wonderful political system in the Republic and gave us an excellent economic system in laissez-faire capitalism, both of which we've lost. But we have a string of both still working, still functioning. And thing about laissez-faire capitalism is that it demands a republic, or it demands a freedom of government. Because laissez-faire capitalism is dependent upon freedom or the invisible hand. And that invisible hand is that it just works. And people don't want to believe that. No, you've got to make it work. No, you don't. You don't make it work. That's the one page in all the writing of Adam Smith that just, you finally get to that page and you just slap your head. Oh, no, 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 you can't leave it to that. But that's the way the Christian life is. We live by faith. We trust God. No, 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 you can't do that. You've got to be in control. No, you don't. No, you don't have to be in control. But people, through the nature of man, to want to be in control, and that's the definition of most governments. And that's the definition really of our government now. Really doesn't believe in laissez-faire capitalism, that it'll work. It will work. It would work for a nation this size if we'd let it, if we trusted it, if we just go ahead and let laissez-faire work. But we don't trust that invisible hand too much, and we want to control everything. But laissez-faire capitalism demands a republic of freedom. It just demands it. It's not going to work if you don't have a republic, if you don't have freedom. The more you lose your freedom, the more you lose proportionally, you lose laissez-faire capitalism. And so these are the kinds of things that are happening in the world today, in our country today, and that we lose so much of this. But as I said, we still have the most important thing, and that's freedom. And as long as we have that freedom, we can still do something about it. We, the people of the United States, can still do something about it because we still have that freedom. When we lose it, then we don't. But and then our Constitution and Declaration of Independence gives us the right then to fight back. But as long as we have it, we can still do something about it, and we as Christians know what we do about it is to live our life in the freedom and the liberty of the Spirit, and that has its impact and influence in society. My country, 'tis of thee, the concept of liberty, both in the political, economic, and spiritual realm. Let's stand and sing all four verses. couple of announcements I'd like to make. Last evening, Gary Rittenberry, and you may know Gary and Pam, but Gary Rittenberry was taken to the hospital. He started having some heart trouble Friday, and like all male chauvinists, was just going to slough it off, and Saturday it did not get better, and Pam really encouraged him, so they went to the hospital last night, and they decided to keep him in the hospital overnight. Talked to Gary this morning, and they'll probably let him go this afternoon, let him go home, but he's feeling okay. If those of you that know his history, has a little device inside of his chest. It's an electrical problem that he has with his heart, and it can just go out, and then the heart starts rapidly, just boom, 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 just as fast as it can go, which he would die in very short time. But this little device charges, and it puts an electronic charge into the heart that slows it back down to normal. And they were just wondering how often this would happen to him after the initial one. So I think this is his second or third one now since the main one. This one decided to go to the hospital and let him take a look. So please be in prayer for Gary and Pam to do their wedding next Saturday at his parents' house. Just tell him, marriage isn't that tough. Don't get worried about it. Yeah? Not that big of a deal. It's okay. It's okay. Don't get heavy on it. Please be in prayer for both Gary and Pam at this time. As I said, they're supposed to be home. I talked to Pam also this morning. Supposed to be home this afternoon. Continue to be in prayer in regard to the property. Continue to be in prayer in regard to our ministry in Pakistan. Anything else that I'm not aware of, we need to be in prayer for. Okay. Just continue to be in prayer for each other because we know that when you walk in the Spirit, that you're in the battle. And while we don't share everything with everybody that's going on, we know that when anyone decides to walk that way, that they engage themselves in the spiritual warfare. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. The gracious giver is one who understands that it is by the work of the Holy Spirit, the guiding of the Spirit, as far as our giving is concerned. It's not by law, tithe, and it's by the leading of the Spirit as the Lord prospers. There are a lot of things, principles, that we can look at scriptures that we can watch for the Holy Spirit to work with. But they're not laws. In other words, there's a scripture to do as the Lord prospers. Now, that doesn't put a law on, but those are things that we can watch for the Holy Spirit guiding us in regard to our giving. And that helps us and take away the guilt or take away the arrogance. If there's guilt that I'm not giving more, arrogance that I'm giving a whole lot, it takes it all away if you're walking in the Spirit. If we walk and we let the Spirit lead and guide, and therefore it is an aspect of worship that we know we're to do, but we do it as a result of the leading of the Spirit. And so it becomes something really powerful and wonderful. Offertory is one of those areas of worship that just concretely, just so visibly crosses the two spheres of freedom that we enjoy, that we just were talking about and enjoying this week in our nation, the celebration of our nation's freedom. Because what we're doing is giving money that we're allowed to earn and keep above the necessities, above taxation, necessities of life, we're allowed to keep. And that's a great system we have in this country. And we understand the need of taxes, but we also understand that should be in the control of the people. And then there are the necessities of life, and the wonders of America is that we do have it where so often most Americans have some left over to enjoy in whatever way they want. That's where we cross it with the spiritual realm. That's where we now cross it into that spiritual realm of freedom that directs us on how to use these areas of freedom like giving and what we do with our money, what do we do with our time. America allots a lot of its people time in a week, unless your name is Romeo, where you have three or four jobs and you learn to live on 1 or 2 hours of sleep. But most of the people aren't like that. They have a certain amount of time where we call it days off and things like that. How do I use my time? That's where we cross it with the spiritual freedom. It gives us eyes to see how to use that which is given to us and provided in the political economic realm. Whom to marry, where to live, where to worship. Otherwise, we're going to make these decisions based on purely on the flesh and on things of the world and not on the spiritual. Where we live, where we want going to worship. Well, I'm going to worship here because that's where my best business is. So I'm going to live there because I like this. But in the spiritual realm, no, this is whom I'm going to marry. This is where I'm going to live. This is where I'm going to worship. These are the things I'm going to do with my life that are provided in the political economic realm. So it's a wonderful celebration time, and I always think of giving as one of the great areas of faith. We take that which is related to the physical realm, and we say, I'm going to invest that in the spiritual realm. Invest that in the invisible, in the eternal. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's go. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this phase of worship, the offertory, we are reminded of so many things that come to mind. The fundamental issue of this in Christianity, that you have given to us, your Son, the most precious gift of all, and we are to give. This is the heart of Christianity, the understanding of giving without strings, without control, just giving as you have given to us. We, Heavenly Father, understand this aspect of worship, how it is part of our very lives that you have given to us. You are the example. Your Son is the example who has given to us his life and has given to us eternal life and has given to us his grace. Laid his life down for us. Father, we are so appreciative as we enter this week of celebration in America for the freedom of this country, the freedom, Father, to do with our lives as we see fit. That means, Heavenly Father, of course it means the freedom to waste the life away. Certainly it means that. And we wouldn't want that taken away. It hurts so much to see people waste their lives. It hurts so much to see people just meander through life and not really ever catch on. Especially those we love. It hurts to see that, but we don't want any government that controls that. We love that freedom that allows it. For when we do see someone waste their life away, it just reminds us that we do have the freedom to do something about it. Those who do seek to use that freedom and to value it can do so. And so we are appreciative, Father, for it. Father, we are so appreciative for the men and women that formed this great nation. And we understand and believe, Father, that it was certainly under your direction, because so much has happened spiritually from this continent, from this country. The translation of the Bible into virtually every nation on earth, in fact, going into where languages didn't even have written material, and we taught them how to write so that we could write the gospel for them. What this Christian aspect of America has done. The Christian aspect of America has sent missionaries into the most remote areas of the world. That's what we've done with our freedom. We are most appreciative of it. We're most appreciative of the system that you've given to us so that those that are not sent can send others and be just as much a part of what's going on. Father, we thank you so much for those men and women that have provided this freedom. throughout the history of the country, not only our founding fathers, but throughout the history, the men and women that fought in various wars and various battles, big and small, families that have lost family members. And right up to this very day, there are military personnel all over the world, Heavenly Father, not with their homes and families. And here we enjoy that freedom. But Heavenly Father, if it were not for the spiritual realm, that would mean nothing to us. It would not mean anything eternally spiritual. It is because of the spiritual realm that we see how to use our political economic freedom, how to use it in regard to our money, giving them to the Lord, our time, where we worship, picking that out, falling in love, marrying, forming a home, a family. So many areas, so many decisions that we enjoy in America under the umbrella of this freedom. And now, Father, we pray as you receive the offerings that we're giving, that you will continue to use this humble assembly, continue to give us the opportunity to spread the gospel both to the unbeliever and the believer. Continue, Heavenly Father, to guide us day in and day out, that we might be your instruments of spreading of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, Wes, after you play that, you're supposed to play Dixie. Got into a lot of trouble with some people when we sang that in the church some years ago. We're in the midst of studying and celebrating the communion, the first Sunday of the month. And what we have been doing is a study on the cup of the new covenant. Well, we've been doing a study on the whole entire communion process, but we have now moved to the cup of the new covenant. And just as a lot of Christians know, or non-Christian, but a lot of Christians know about the Constitution of our country, and they know about the Declaration of Independence and all of these things, they do not know about the cup of the new covenant. They do not know about the new covenant. They know the old covenant. They know the law. They know where the law is found in the Bible. They know the control of the law. They know who's under the law and what happens if you don't do the law. And many of them can show you where it is in the Bible. They know who gave the law. But when it comes to the new covenant, very few people know where it is, know who's under it, what are the conditions. Yet they'll take the cup. They'll do the ritual. But they have no idea what the cup of the new covenant is, where it's found, who's under it, what are the conditions. All of these types of things of the new covenant, as far as I'm concerned, that's a travesty. I was listening to the radio the other day, driving somewhere and back, and a man was going through and puts himself across, not just as a preacher, but as a scholar. That's the way he was introduced. I better listen if he's a scholar. So I left the radio there, and he started talking about covenant and defining covenant, and I nearly had a wreck. I wanted to call, where did you get that? Because that is not in the Bible. That is not true. That is not what a covenant means. But he was using it to control people. It's the concept of a covenant. And it was just, I couldn't believe it. But anyway, he was saying we don't have marriage by contract. We have marriage by covenant. And the difference is, and boy, he was going to browbeat it. And, you know, I just couldn't believe it. And things that he said of the difference is not true. From just the Hebrew word, the Greek word. But very few people understand. And what's even worse, they don't care. Just like many Americans really don't care about America. I'm sorry. You know, 4th of July to a lot of Americans is just going to be a day they drink beer. That's what the day's about, drinking beer. And I don't care if you drink beer, but that's not what the day's about. It's not about that. And it's a shame that very few truly understand and relate to what the freedom and these things about, but what the covenant is about. So let's spend a few moments in prayer as we continue our study on the covenant. And each time I try to add just a little greater dimension, more dimension to our understanding of the cup of the new covenant and the understanding of how it fits into Scripture and then into this ritual and then into our daily lives. So let's prepare ourselves for that. Father, we thank you so much for the freedom in America to be able to live and to do our lives as we see fit, Father, to be here this morning to worship, to celebrate the communion together, the Lord's table given to us. And Father, we pray that just as we want to understand the significance of the 4th of July as Americans, we certainly, Heavenly Father, want to understand the cup of the new covenant as Christians partaking of this celebration. Father, we pray that your Spirit will lead us this morning and cause us to see the things that you would have us to see about the new covenant and its significance in our own lives, Father, in our own marriages, in our own single lives, in our families, in our homes, and work, every part of our being. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, very quickly, as I like to do, just to bring us up to where we are, we have noted several things already in regard to the covenant. And the first thing that we have noted are four things that a covenant does. And a covenant tells you how you're bound with God, the binding. And then a covenant is your first knowledge of God. Your first knowledge of God is not so much a theological, intellectual understanding, but it's a real understanding. How am I bound with God is my first knowledge of God. In other words, I learn what kind of God he is by how I am bound with him. If I have to do something for him, then I learn what kind of God he is. If he just gives it to me, I learn what kind of God he is. So a covenant is the first place you have a knowledge of God. The first place you learn about God, not some theological class where you have theology 101, God is. This is very personal. This is right where you live. My knowledge of God is how I'm bound with God. Like, sometimes a woman married to a man, and people say, well, he's this, and well, he's that. No, let me tell you what he's like. I live with him. I live with him. You know him here. You know him this way. I know him personally. I know what he's like. I'm bound with him. That's pardon the expression, that's real knowledge. That's where you truly understand someone. Someone over here understands this and understands that, but you understand it because it's directly related how you're bound with him, how the function goes. So this is the first place we gain knowledge of God. This is where we learn the will of God. Is it the will of God that you work or the will of God that you trust? Will of God you do something or the will of God you just trust him? This is under the fourth thing a covenant does, tells you interrelationship with one another. It's much like our Constitution. Declaration of Independence. Our government describes how we live with one another. There are certain things you don't do to one another. It's not impersonal love. It's the law. I don't come up and punch you in the nose. Not because of impersonal love. I don't come up and punch you in the nose because my law won't let me. It's against the law, if you please. The Constitution allows you certain freedoms. I can't take them away. That's the law. That's the Constitution. Well, a covenant tells you how you are related with one another in the body of Christ. Are you related with one another by law? Are you related with one another by grace? By law, you judge one another. By grace, you do not judge one another. It's not a performance system. You encourage one another. So the new covenant is going to tell us how to interrelate with one another. Now, the second thing we saw, there are two kinds or two historical, real places of covenants that are pertinent to the Christian life. And that is the covenant of Mount Sinai, the covenant of Mount Zion. So we have two different mountains. And you don't get the mountains mixed up. They're different mountains. You're either on one or you're on the other. Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. Then we studied the words for the covenant, which worked on the words of covenant, contract, all this kind of thing. Just spend some rich time in understanding what a covenant is. Then we noted there are two kinds of covenants. There are conditional covenants. There are unconditional covenants. Conditional covenant, Mount Sinai. And it is a covenant, and it is conditional. If you do for me, I do for you. There is the unconditional covenant of Mount Zion. This covenant says, I do it all, trust me. So, two kinds of covenants. Now where we are in our study, for several Sundays now, several communion Sundays, history and covenant. And this is very important, relating our covenant to, relating the covenant, the cup of the new covenant that we're studying, comparing and contrasting it with the new the old covenant, that is the Mosaic Law, and noting the historical impact, reality, the differences. One of the main things here is that it is not philosophical or theological, that type of thing. It is not some philosophy that we can sort of take a little here and a little there. That's what a lot of people like to do. Take a little here, I like this, and this, and then put it all together. This is what's happened to a lot of Christianity through the history of the church all the way back to the first century. Take a lot of paganism, take a lot of this, and a little of that, a little of this. We saw this in the study of Revelation already. The whole, well, no, we haven't. We will this Tuesday night, as a matter of fact. But, yeah, we have not. We will. But how you take a little bit of a lot of things, put it all together, and you don't do that. These are two historical distinct mountains. So we're looking at the historical reality. What's the difference of the two covenants as far as the Christian is concerned? Now, Wednesday night we had a very important class here, I think, very significant class. We spent some time talking together, and the subject of our dialogue, communication with each other, is what's going on in America today. It's in the news every day, and that deals with this whole idea of stress and depression. We didn't get into the clinical distinctions of the two words and then the clinical titles for a lot of things that come under depression. Just a general understanding of the stress and depression that happen, and it, to Christians, certainly to unbelievers, but to Christians, many Christians. I guess now they're saying that approximately one-third of America is on some kind of drug prescription, not illegal drugs, but drug prescriptions and different types of things for the handling of depression and stress. Maybe that doesn't astound you, but I think it was to do this. Say that one-third of your body is ill. Now think of it. That gives you an idea of what we're talking about. We say one-third of America. Just say, take your own body. One-third of your body is ill, is down. And you can just see how this is going to affect everything. And then add to that the number of people who aren't in the getting the prescriptions and getting all of that stuff, but are handling it through alcohol, handling it through illegal drugs, handling it in other, what we'll just call normal or healthy ways, taking up vitamins and things like that, and working out in the gym, and that, trying to handle all of the stress and stuff that way. And then there's the group that aren't, the way they handle it is to strike out or just run and hide. They don't fit any of those up. They don't handle it, and they run, and they're not even trying. And we spent some time on why the stress and why the depression is attacking so many people in America, dealing with so many people in America today, families, individuals, husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, children. It's amazing the number of children that they're giving all kinds of drugs to handle things today. I'm just amazed. I'm not going to stand back and try to judge it. I'm just amazed at the number of children that could be out just having fun, are subject to massive depression and stress and all these types of things at a young age. It's frightening. It's frightening that is happening to so many of our young people, children, not young people, children today in our society. And then what we did, we looked, spent some time, where has the church failed? What should be being taught from the church? Because I contend that the church has caused a great deal of stress by the way that it teaches and what it doesn't teach and what it does teach. And we spent some time in that. most beautiful thing about these covenants is on this very same thing in regard to what brings us stress, what brings us depression, and what brings us to these type of areas in life. I'd like you to turn, if you will, to Matthew 11. Matthew 11 for a moment, please. I want to show you something in regard to the covenant of Mount Zion, or the new covenant. The new covenant. The new covenant to the church, the new covenant to Israel. And I'd like to look at something with you. I periodically will probably be doing this as this just becomes a greater factor. A couple of things in regard to the pastor. It's my responsibility in the leading of the Spirit to deal with things that you have to deal with. Revelation is powerful, dealing with a lot of things, but we need to know how to live with one another. We did a long series called One Another, which is, to me, so rich, so powerful, and how we to deal with one another in the Christian life and how we're not to deal with one another in the Christian life. So periodically we'll do this, but here's a good place in our study of the covenant, the new covenant. Please look at chapter 11 of Matthew, and we're going to look at verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Now, Jesus Christ is speaking, and he is giving the call in regard to coming to the covenant. We'll start at verse 25, but we want to concentrate on verse 28 and 30, but 25. At that time, at the time when all of this is going on in the discussion, Jesus answered either their question or their problem circumstances and said, I praise thee, I know this is a prayer, O Father. So Jesus Christ is praying to God the Father. People, I don't know how often you pray. I don't know how important prayer is. I hope that I, as a pastor, have not been delinquent in sharing with you the importance of prayer, but the proper kind of prayer. I think a lot of times preachers make prayer, use prayer, and it causes a great deal of pressure and disappointment in people's lives. Well, I prayed to God. I prayed in his Son's name, and he didn't bring it about. I prayed he saved my marriage. I prayed he'd take care of the financial problem. I prayed and they don't understand what prayer is. And so they become very discouraged and disillusioned. Well, I prayed to God, and God didn't answer. So prayer doesn't work. People, you've got to know how to pray. That's why the disciples said, teach us how to pray. You've got to know how to pray and what prayer is and what prayer isn't. Now, here's Jesus Christ, and note where he starts. And I don't know, I think it's habit, because it certainly wasn't something I designed, to just start almost every prayer with the praise of God, the one I'm speaking to. I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, this is very powerful. Note, he's God the Father, what he's called. He's called Lord. People, again, Jesus is your Lord, and the Holy Spirit is your Lord. I'm just so hurt with the church today, with all of its traditions and things. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Yes, he is. But the Holy Spirit's my Lord also. God the Father is my Lord also. Don't let anyone take away any of those relations from you. They're all three your Lord. Okay. I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. I'm not here to exegete this, but it's so beautiful. Note, reveal. The Bible reveals and conceals. Scriptures reveal and conceal. It has to be illuminated. It's not by study. It's not by who knows more Greek than Hebrew. It's allowing the Spirit to open your eyes. Verse 26. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. It's well-pleasing to God, it's well-pleasing to me. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows, now he's talking to the people, no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal. All right? So he comes. revealed to those who will see him by faith. This goes along with our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now verse 28. Powerful verse. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Now look at the next phrase in our discussion of stress and depression. And you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. Let's just note a few things. Come to me. How do we come to him? Simply by faith. Simply by faith. Now, all who are weary, weary, kapao, let me put it on the board. I know we don't do a whole lot with the Greek, but here it is, K-A-P-I-A, long O. Okay, actually, this is an O, K-O, kapao. All right, the word weary. The word weary. This word comes from the root word to labor. It means to just be worn out. It means to be weary. It means to faint. Now, here's a person in our society, Christian, non-Christian, but we'll deal with the body of Christ, who's just weary. That's what stress and depression is. I've lost control. I'm lost control. I'm losing control. I don't have this. I'm not this, I'm not attractive, I don't have the money, I'm this, I'm that, I'm not this, I'm not that, they are, I'm not, all me, all about me. I become very weary. I've got to perform. We live in a performance society. We live in a performance society where the church demands you perform the law, and society by and large demands you perform, or you lose your job and we get somebody who can perform. We'll get somebody who can do better. Somebody who's sharper in the computer, sharper in this, and sharper in that. And the process is there. In our society, it is built in. You've got to perform. You've got to work. And so you become weary. In the world, this is weary in the world. See? Here we have weary. I want to put this on the board. Weary one in the world. The world itself, and by that I mean in the cosmos, in the cosmic system. There's just things that make you weary. If you just keep working in the world, and at the work world, and trying to have things, you just grow weary. There's so much to have, there's so much we don't have. Just in general life itself, we become weary. I don't look good, I don't this, I don't that. It's just on people's minds in our society, and people become very stressful, very worried about it. Very worried about it. Comic this morning in the comic section of the Dallas Morning News. I didn't read all the news, but I always read the comic section. That's important to me. And I forgot the deal, but these two girls are talking. It's the front page of the comic. Three things we're going to evaluate what we want in our men. One will be look, the second will be personality, and the other will be something like character or something. And the girl goes through, he's gonna, this kind of face, this kind of abs, this kind of legs, this kind of body and all that. And okay, now we're ready for number two. And they look at the other girl, well, if he's all of number one, I don't care about number two and three. It's all the stress stuff that goes on with people in so many different areas. The people, this happens to people in the spiritual realm, religious realm, in this realm of their life. Because this is what the law does. The law makes us weary. The law makes us weary. Do me a favor. Do yourself one. Hold your place here. Hold your hand. But just flip over to Isaiah. Flip over to Isaiah 28. Flip over to Isaiah 28. I'm going to show you something. This is historical, all the way through human history. Isaiah 28, verse 12. He said to them, Here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Now turn back. I just want you to see, it's all over. Weary. People, society, and the law makes us weary and faint. It puts stress. So the world puts stress. The religious law puts stress on people. Makes you weary. The old covenant, Mount Sinai, puts stress. Okay, let's look at our passage. Come to me, all you who are weary. Weary in the cosmos. Weary of the details of life. Weary of your circumstances, weary of your marriage, weary of your finances, weary of your health, weary of the way you look, weary of trying to keep up, weary, weary, weary. And then it says, and heavy laden. Fatigo is the word. The word means, let me tell you what this word means, heavy laden. And the word comes from, P-H-O-R-T-I-Z-O, fatigo. And the word comes means the freight of a ship. Now think about this. The freight of a ship. So what we've got on this heavy laden, what we've got here is the freight on a ship. So we're talking about an isolated area, a ship. In fact, we're even talking about an area in that ship, the hull, where you carry things. The word means to overload a ship. The word means to heavily, to lay a heavy burden on the ship. So what you do is you take this ship and you just put so much weight on it, inside of the hull, inside of the storage area where you're carrying things, you put so much, it's heavy laden. It cannot, the engines of the ship cannot handle it in the water and cannot carry this heavy freight. Okay, let's look. If we notice in verse 29, we're talking about our souls. What's the ship? The ship is, and I'm going to do this in this realm, it's your body, and inside of the body is the area where you carry this, and it's in your soul. So here is the soul part of your body. Yeah, the ship, so here's your body, but the area where it's going to be is in your soul. Now, what happens with stress and depression? Things affect your soul. And then what happens, it starts affecting. Like, if we can take this ship, and we've got a section of the ship, the storage area where we put all of our storage that we're carrying, and it puts stress on the engines, puts stress on the sails, whichever the case may be. Now, here's what happens in your body. You carry this stuff, and it starts affecting. The part of your body that is affected from the soul is your nervous system. It starts affecting the nervous system. And then that starts tearing down the other parts of the body. But the only part that's directly affected, as they've worked out, is the nervous system. It starts being affected by the soul. So let's talk about what's happening in the soul. It's heavy laden. What causes depression and stress and all of this heaviness? If you start putting so much in your soul, you start becoming depressed about your performance ability as a mother, as a wife, as a father, as a husband, as an employee, as a friend, as anything. You just start putting so much inside your ship, so much inside your soul, and you just keep putting it. Or you allow society to put it. You allow others to put it. And it just starts pulling you down. And this is what the world does. This is what the law does. It starts laying so much on you. You have got to perform. You have got to do and do. And this is what religion does to people. You've got to perform and you've got to do. And it just starts heavy laden. You become weary, faint, heavy laden. And this is a beautiful picture of what we're talking about for the stress and depression. You start putting things in your soul, and you start heavy laden your soul, and you heavy laden your soul. Okay? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, all who are under stress and depression. And look what it says. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Anapausis. A-N-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. Anapausis. Now, what this word means It refers to inward tranquility. And I like this because it goes right into the soul. Inward tranquility. In the midst of all the things that are going on in your world, people notice. He does not remove the things going on in the world. He does not remove the noise. He does not remove the obstacles. Boy, that would make, if God would just do this and this, I wouldn't have this depression. I wouldn't have this stress. If I didn't have this husband, if I didn't have this wife, if I didn't have these children, if I didn't have this work, if I didn't have this, if I did have this, and if I did have more money, if I just had more money, if I just looked better, if I just this, if I just that, if I did, if... People, he doesn't do that. In the principle, he may do it in circumstances, but he doesn't do that. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is something that happens inside the soul. The word for rest doesn't mean the removal of the world for you. It doesn't mean he's going to get rid of that bum you married. It doesn't mean he's going to get rid of that woman. Doesn't mean he's going to get rid of the job. Doesn't mean he's going to get rid of people. Doesn't mean he's going to rid you of your physical illness. It doesn't mean he's going to take care of this and that in that overt way. Doesn't mean that. Something he's going to do inside. The new covenant that you're about to partake of is inside. It's inside. This is where God gives this rest, this inward tranquility. This is what the gospel is about. This is what truth is about. He just takes what's going on the inside and, okay, what's really important? This really isn't all that important. Not in the grand scale of things. We're going to see this in the book of Revelation. It isn't there. World soccer. And I'm going to ask for show of hands. How many of you really cared and were disturbed when the English or the British team was beaten by the team in Kenya, Africa? How many of you really were upset about that? Didn't even know about it. Don't care about it. Did not cause any pressure. Because it didn't concern you. Didn't bother you. People, I use that silly example to show you. If you and I live in the proper realm, in the spiritual realm of what really is important, things that seem so important to us. Do you know there are people that got killed in certain soccer games this last year around the world? That's how important it was to certain people. I used to know a guy that got so upset every time the Dallas Cowboys lost. I mean, you didn't want to be around him, maybe. It was pitiful. When things we allow to become so heavily important. But look what happens when we put into a perspective, that's not really what's important. They don't really cause any heaviness in the soul. So what does Christ do for us? Put you into the realm of what really is important. What really is of issue? And we're going to see this in the study of Revelation. It's one of the most important reasons for studying Revelation. Blessed are those who study Revelation. I'll show you what that means. Just what things are really start to be important that cause heaviness in our soul. That causes. It isn't that the Cowboys are going to win or lose. It isn't that I'm going to be married to this bum or this person or not married or have this health problem or this. It's going to be what's taking place in your soul. London will still get beat. British team will still get beaten by the senior team or whatever. Things will still happen all around you. But there's something going on in your soul that it's not going to get in there and be a heavy freight. It's not going to be some freight that you're going to put into the sip of your soul, the ball of your soul, and weigh you down in life. This is what he's going to do. So come to me. come by faith to me. That's how we come to Him. Or anybody who are weary, weary of the law, weary of the world, faint, stressed, heavy laden, depression. You're just so overloaded, so heavy laden, you're just so stressed out and depressed about everything, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Uh-oh. There it is. There's that word. There's that yoke. Now, what's a yoke? Yoke is that which you put on an ox, and it's heavy, and it bears down. What's his yoke? My yoke. I take my yoke upon you. His yoke is very light. And learn from me. Now, how do we learn from him? Through the power of the Spirit. For I am gentle. There's that gentleness that we studied in our description of love. And humble in heart. That's where all his pressure was, gentle and humble. And you shall find rest. Rest. This is that inner tranquility for your souls. People, we have the solution to stress and depression before it sets in. I'm not talking about where somebody has reached the point where they do need professional help. But I'm talking about a person who's in a journey, and you and I can come along and help them before they get to that point. We have the solution. It's the love that God has given to us and all the things that His love does in our soul. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. In other words, the things that I'm going to put in your soul are very easy. The covenant that I'm going to put on you, the covenant from Mount Zion, is very light. Why? Because I've taken the load. I myself have taken the load of all these things. All things are under my control. The things in your marriage, the things in your life, the things with your health, all those things that are around you that just seem to be the whole of everything, they really don't matter. There's so many different ways of looking at it if we would just learn to walk by faith. I don't know how many of you, but I understand there are some people who just really in their elementary and junior high and high school days got very upset, make bad grade, or make a poor grade, and just I never really understood getting totally depressed out about that, but I understand there are those who do. And I didn't get the A I wanted, I didn't get the B. And now that you're an adult, does it matter? As you look back, did it really matter all that I did? I broke a friendship over something, I did this over something, and you look back now, and it just didn't matter. Didn't matter. But at that moment, it seemed so big. Well, what Christ does in our soul, He shows you what really is important. So that things don't become so heavy on you that really aren't that important. That really aren't that in that perspective. And it will blow your mind, it will shock your soul. The things that He just will show you, not really that important. My plan is more important. What I give you and what I'm going to do is more important. And love is going to allow you to be able, love bears all things. See, when you have spiritual love going in, it bears away that normally you say, oh, this is just insurmountable. No, love can handle it. It's long-suffering. It can take it. It's just not going to give in to those kinds of things. So this is what He gives us. Come to me, you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. By the way, if you want to be transformed into the image of Christ, when you start walking in the Spirit and spiritual love, this is what you will be to other people. Do you see that? That's what He is for us, and that's what you will be for your husband. That's what you will be for your wife. That's what you will be for your children. That's what you will be for others. You will be gentle and humble in heart and not lay a burden on them. In spiritual love, you will start doing to everyone around you what Jesus Christ does for you. And the stress and depression and all that starts being removed. Starts being removed in your home, in your life, at work, different places. It just really isn't all that important. I am gentle. I'm not oppressive. I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. Just the opposite of the stress and the depression. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Now go back with me. To Isaiah 28. I've shared with you so many times how fundamental I think Isaiah 28 is, and it just things like this, I hope it just jumps out at you again from a little different perspective of what's going on. Right, Isaiah 28, let's take a look now. Verse 10, when people look at the scriptures, do and do, just so much to do, heavy laden. Rule on rule, heavy laden. Little here and a little there, and they keep adding it on, and they keep adding it on. Verse 12. Look at verse 12 now. Here's what he offers. Here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Here is repose. Why do so many Christians have stress and depression? Look at it. But they would not listen. They just would not listen. They don't want this kind of relief. They say they do, but they don't want it. All you got to do is walk by faith. Do you now understand that stupid, ridiculous question Jesus Christ asked the man at the pool of Bethesda? Do you want to get well? On the surface, that sounds so stupid and so ridiculous. Why would Jesus even ask a guy, hey, do you want to get well? No, I like it down here. But the truth of the matter is, not everybody does. That's why I asked the question. Not everyone does want to get well. They want to do it their way. They want the heavy laden. Do you know there are people that are glad and proud and like to brag? Their depression, their stress, how much they take, how horrible people are around them to give them so much pressure, judge, blame everybody else, make everybody hate everybody else. There are people who actually love that. They really enjoy the pressure and depression because it's an excuse. They don't have to function. They don't have to. They don't have to walk by faith. So look what he says. Here is in Isaiah 28:12. Give rest to the weary. Here is repose. But they would not listen. So the gospel to them will become the word of the Lord, which is a technical phrase, not for all Bible doctrine, but for the gospel, to them will be. Do and do. Put it on you. More and more. Rules. And really get a heavy with them. And a little here and a little more here and a little more from there. Why? Then they go and stumble backwards. Broken, depression, stressed, worn out, snared, and taken captive. One more passage. Turn to, if you will please, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Okay, Hebrews chapter 3. Two covenants. Covenant Mount Sinai. Covenant Mount Zion. Covenant Mount Zion's always been there, just as the covenant of Mount Zion, Sinai's always been there from Genesis, from the very first, but just in the principle of it, it's always been there. So I want to show you something in regard to these two covenants. Which covenant are you going to live by? You want to live by the covenant of Mount Zion? You want to live by the covenant of Mount Sinai? You want to live by a covenant of work and labor and stress, pain, suffering, or do you want to live by a very light covenant that gives very light and gives rest to your soul? That's the covenant of Mount Zion. You'd be surprised how many people don't want the covenant of Mount Zion. And we're just going to read a couple of things here. Look at chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 11. It's in the middle of the speech. Verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says. How many of y'all have noticed that through the scriptures, a lot of times say the Holy Spirit? I know a lot of people say Jesus said, the Lord says. The Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. What does that mean? Not listen. As when they provoked me. And in the day of trial in the wilderness. The day of trial was when they were offered to go into the promised land, but they didn't. Where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. All the period of time when they were crying. Verse 11, therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. That's the first place, in their heart. And they did not know my ways. Now, they knew the law, but they did not know his ways. Because the law is not his ways that he wants us to go. Verse 11 now. As I swore in Israel, they shall not enter my rest. Now, why will they not? Because they chose not to. So they're not going to have his rest because they wanted to work. They wanted to use the law. Now jump from chapter 4, verse 11, drop down to verse 18 with me. There's a lot in before that, but let's just drop down to verse 18. To whom did he swear that they shall not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? All right, I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm looking for an answer. This is not rhetorical. Give me an answer. What is the obedience that God looks for from us? Faith. Trust. Rest in me. So let's see what they have now. And he, who, verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But those who would not trust him. You cannot have his rest if you're not going to trust him. If you're not going to trust in him, you cannot have his rest. His rest comes by living in that covenant of that trust. Verse 19. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. That's the obedience he's looking for. Just trust me. And they wouldn't do it. Skip the chapter break. Verse chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, now, coming off of unbelief, they refused to listen. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of he entering his rest. Anyone of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us. That's the gospel. What's the gospel? Trust me. I do all the work. My yoke is light. I've done all the work. That's the good news. Just as they also, people, there it is. Just as they also, they have the same gospel. Trust me, I'm God. I'll do it. But the word they heard did not profit them. Now, what's the word they heard? It's in the Bible. So, if they would like to say the whole Bible is the Word of God, the word they heard was, do and do, do and do, roll and roll, roll and roll, little here, little there. Do and do. Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we, verse 3, who have believed, okay, those who have believed, trusted, what do? And into the rest. Just as he has said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. I'm not arrogant. I'm not self-righteous. I do just like a lot of people. I become stressful and worried about things. When we do that, people, that should be a flag. I'm not walking in the Spirit. When you find yourself coming in that stress, that depression, and that worry, things, what that tells you, I'm not in the Spirit. Because in the Spirit, it has been done from the foundation of the world. It's already been taken care of. We may get this property. We may not get this property. We don't get this property. Where are we going to worship God? God, we're not going to have anywhere to worship. It's all over. Da, 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 da. And I can just, boy, you ought to see the journey I can take myself. Right out into the sea of depression. What does that do? Okay, I know where I am. I'm just giving you a very personal application. Come back. It's already been finished from the foundation of the world. He's got it all taken care of. Everything. Now, you don't trust me or not. You don't trust me or not. That's mine. I don't know what yours is. Finance, health, age, marriage, money. It's already been finished. Everything's taken care of. confessed him or not. If we trust him, we enter into a rest. If we don't trust him, we enter into a worry. If we don't trust him, I've got to worry about what's going to happen, because it's assembly. It's my responsibility now. Where are we going to meet? We're going to meet at my house. We're going to meet, you know, here, there. What are we going to do? But if I rest in him, it's over. There is no worry. There is no depression. I can just take a sunbath. I can go lay on the sun now. I don't have to worry about it. I can go do something else. Instead of taking the time to build up depression and worry and stress. My goodness, Jerry, look what time it is. Wow, we haven't served the elements yet. Okay. All right. I'm sorry. But stay with me just in the close here. They shall not enter my rest. Verse 33. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. It's over. He's done it. And Revelation is another picture of it, of what really is important. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, the day of rest, that picture. Picture of God resting in the cross, of us resting in the cross. And God rested on the seventh day from all his work. At the picture, we live our whole life in the Sabbath. And again in the passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. They would not believe it. They would not listen. They wouldn't believe it. You don't enter the rest. People, when you and I are not walking by faith in the Spirit, we're not walking in that rest. And we're going to develop depression and stress and worry, and we want to be in control. The more you learn to walk in the power of the Spirit and to just rest in the Spirit and what God is doing, stress, depression are out. You don't need drugs. You don't need alcohol. He's giving it to you. In the power of the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine or drugs. Be filled with the Spirit. It'll give you the rest. Verse 7. He has been fixed a certain day. Today saying through David after so long a time. Just as been said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. That is, not listen or reject it. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. In other words, what he's saying here, this isn't a condemnation of Joshua. It's just saying Joshua wasn't the one who's going to bring in the millennial kingdom. He talks about another day that we're going to study in Revelation, the day of the Lord. He would not have spoken of that had he given it to him. Okay, verse 9. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath for us for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his work as God did from his. It's over. Just rest. Walk by faith. Trust him. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into the rest. What does that mean? Be diligent to walk by faith. Be diligent to trust him. Be diligent. The moment you sense depression and stress and start worrying about things, that's your flag. I'm not in his rest. This is not rest. People, you don't need drugs, and you don't need alcohol, and you don't need all of this other stuff. What you need, enter into his rest. His burden is very light. Very light. Lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience, the same example of them of not trusting. For the word of God, all right, what do we know that is? Is that the whole Bible? No, that's the gospel. That's the good news. Is living and active and sharper, the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, than any two-edged sword. What's the two-edged sword? The law. It's like a two-edged razor blade. It cuts you either way. It tears you. It cuts either way. Piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. That's why he can give you that rest down in the soul. Of both joints and marrow, and to able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Goes right into our soul. That's why he can give us rest in our soul if you walk by that faith. So people, you can take whichever of these covenants you want. Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. Mount Sinai, depression, stress, labor, work, it's hard. performing. Everything around you, you're doing. Go to Mount Sinai, and I'm talking about day in and day out of your life. Go to Mount Zion, and live in there, live in the triangle of the cross that we studied, love, grace, and faith. Very, very light. We're living in what He has already finished. He's already done it. That's the trip He took Job on. He said, we're going to go on a trip in Revelation. Job went on a trip in Job. I've done it all, Job. You don't do anything for me. I do for you. Just trust me. And He's saying to us, don't get all stressed out about your marriage, about your finances, about your future, about this, about that. I'm God. I'm God. I sent my son to die on a cross for you. Don't you think I'm going to take care of everything? Do you think I'm not capable? Trust me. Enter into my rest. That's the solution to depression. And that's what the new covenant is about. Those who are going to serve, please come. Help me serve. A couple of you gentlemen, come up front, please. And we're going to take the bread, and we're going to take the cup in the new covenant, and then we'll fellowship together, spend some time together. We have two elements we use in the communion service, bread and the cup. And we studied some time on the bread. The bread represents God making a decision to become man, demonstrating His love. What does love do? Love sees the need of others. See, one of the most wonderful things about love, stress and depression is all me. Person that's under stress and depression, all kinds of depression and stress, it's all about me. What love does is, love, spiritual love that the Holy Spirit gives, supernaturally, not through some psychological hoop, but supernaturally causes you to think of others. Your husband, your wife, your family, friends, people. It causes you to think of others and then sees their need. Love sees their need, not my need, their need. And by the moment you do that, you're not worried about all about yourself anymore. You can't be thinking about yourself when you're thinking about someone else. Can't be thinking about what you're going to wear or not wear when you're concerned with what someone else is going to wear, what they're doing. So, spiritual love supernaturally comes through the power of the Spirit, causes us to think of others, see their need, and then meet their need. Whatever that need is, meet it. God looked down and saw our need. I'll meet that need. I, out of my love, will become man and die on a cross to bring life. That's the kind of God I am. That's the kind of love I have. That's what the bread is. Let this thought be in you that was in Him. Not Bible doctrine, the whole Bible. In context. What you're talking about. A love that sees a need and meets the need, whatever it is. I'll go to my knees. I'll lay down my life. I'll do whatever it is if that's what you need to have a spiritual relationship with Him. Not judge, malign, and all those things. But I will do whatever it takes that I can do to restore you to a relationship with God. Very few Christians understand that. Most Christians want to shoot and kill each other. What God said was, here's what love does. It sees a need and it does whatever is necessary to meet it. I'll do it. I'll lay down my life. I'll intrude on my being for you, what you need. And that's what the bread represents. It's our custom that everyone hold the bread until all have been served.